that's how you feel, why don't we stand together and let's give praise heavenward in one mind and one accord this morning. Would you clap your hands and lift your voice together? Lord, we want you this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, that's it. Let's praise him for just a moment. His presence is in this place. We need you, Jesus. We want you, Jesus. We magnify your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And above all else, above all things, above anything, we want him and we need him in our life. I would encourage you that no matter what has distracted you from him this week, no matter what has seemed to pull you away from him this week, or maybe even this morning or within the last 24 hours, things in life that have maybe directed your attention to other things, to refocus ourselves on him this morning, to fix our eyes again on him. We want him and we need him. And the good news is he is in this place right now. He's responded to our worship and he's here one more time. Would you thank him for his presence? Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading with verse number 16. Such a great presence of God. And let me just take this opportunity to say thank you to Sister Christy Scott, to our entire music department. I so appreciate that they usher us into the presence of God, to all of our praise singers. The ones that were on this platform, the ones that are scattered throughout the congregation, to all of our worship leaders, I'm so thankful that they usher us into the presence of God, service after service, and create an atmosphere for His Spirit to move. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 16, reading from the New King James Version, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." And this is a reference the writer of Hebrews is using just for some background to someone making an oath, an ancient practice of making an oath. If you didn't trust someone, or if you thought that they were feeding you a tale or a story, or you had reason to disbelieve what they were telling you, it was common practice that you would make an oath by swearing to a greater power or a greater entity. And so the connotation was that if I break my word, the judgment of that power or entity or person is going to be upon me. So they would swear by the king, or they would swear by a ruler, or they would swear. And this was an ancient practice. Now, by the way, Jesus said, "Don't do this. I don't want you to do this." Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just live a life that keeps your word and you don't have to do all of that." But that's the context of this verse here. So he continues, the writer of Hebrews, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." So he said, you men swear and confirm oaths, and I don't want you to do that, but God has made an oath, and what he's about to tell us is that he doesn't break his oaths. That by two immutable things, verse 18 says, two immutable things, those two things were, we would read in this chapter, what he promised to Abraham and to us. And the second thing was that he made the oath unto himself, that he swore by himself, because there is nothing, we just sang about it, there's nothing greater than God. There's nothing more powerful than him. So the writer of Hebrews says, by these two immutable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. I feel that in this place today. Who have fled for a refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And then verse 19 says, this hope is that we have is as an anchor of the soul. It is both sure and it is steadfast, and which enters the presence of God, in other words, behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the priesthood of Melchizedek. I want to preach to you very simply this morning. The anchor holds. The anchor holds. We have an anchor this morning. We have a hope this morning, and I feel that overwhelming hope in this place right now. Would you lift up your voice together with me and let's call upon the name of Jesus together. Hallelujah, Jesus. We want you today to have your way. Come on, lift up your voice together with me. Would you call upon that name that's above every name? Lord, we ask that you would have your way. We ask that you would speak, that you would help us, that you would minister to us today. In Jesus' name, we want your hope. We want your presence. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. You can be seated in his presence. We've preached about it recently. Multiple men in this pulpit, including our own pastor. We live in troubled and tumultuous times. It's no surprise to anyone. That's not a shocking revelation. Our world seems to be moving in a negative direction. Knowledge is increasing. In fact, if you look categorically through the prophecies of Scripture that would be at the end time, you can see that they are happening around us. Knowledge is increasing at an alarming rate. It's available for anyone. Not just professors, not just doctors, and not just scientists, but knowledge is increasing. Anyone can have a world of knowledge available at your fingertips via the internet. And what that's doing to society is that educational hierarchies are being flattened, essentially, in that the sense it used to be that the teacher was the absolute final authority on the subject. But now you have students in a classroom Googling to see if the teacher is correct. And all the teachers said amen. Hopefully they're not, if they're not supposed to be. But that this hierarchy is being challenged, and we have answers available at our fingertips. We have answers all around us. Respect seems to be diminishing in our world. That also is no surprise to anyone. Respect in general. I was talking to someone about this in a Bible study just this week, that it seems like we've lost respect in society, in our nation for sure. But even in our world, things and institutions and government entities that used to be respected are no longer being respected. We've always had respect for even the office of the president. We've had respect for law enforcement. We've had respect. Didn't mean they were right. Didn't mean that they always did the right thing. But it just seems that respect has been diminished in our world. And this began long before 2017. And this is no reference to the current administration. It happened. There was abounding disrespect even in the last administration of our presidency, and it's been growing and increasing in our world. This people being disrespectful and disloyalty is seemingly gone by the wayside. People are no longer, society at large is no longer loyal just by default to organizations or to a heritage or to a brand. Brand loyalty, they will tell you, among millennials has all but disappeared. That people will shop for the best bargain in that moment, for the best thing for them in that moment, and brand loyalty has disappeared and has become a thing of the past. It's hard to find anymore someone who is even loyal to a company for 30 or 40 years, someone who works for the same company, the same boss, the same entity for that long. And on the flip side of that, that. It's hard to find companies that want the same employee for 30 or 40 years. But turnover is there, and loyalty has disappeared. Globalization is upon us, like it or not. Some see it as a benefit. Others see it as not so much of a benefit. But essentially, the world has been made smaller, and it's, if nothing else, right or wrong, better or worse, it's blurred the beautiful lines of heritage in our world and of traditions and of philosophies and certainly of faith. We live in a world marketplace where you can have just about anything you want if you have the means. And not just trinkets and goods and housewares and essential services, but we live in a world market of ideas and thought processes and philosophies and faiths. And it's a world market of sin. You can have any sin. You can partake of just about any sin you want to without much difficulty at all. It's all right there. And you can find out if you follow the news, you probably find out about some sins you didn't even know existed or were being acted upon, as dark as our world has gotten. And this rapidly shifting and changing culture in our world has left some of us feeling like we're standing on shifting sand, that it's moving out from under our feet, and it pushes us past our comfort zone day in and day out. And many of us feel just the discomfort of our day, the anxiety of our day. And in spite of technological advances and medicinal advances and things that are supposed to improve our quality of life, the reality is still there, that we are fallen men and women. We are marred by sin. We have a sinful nature. And so no matter how much technology advances or medicine advances, our world is continuing to deteriorate. It's continuing to get worse. You don't have to look far to find negative headlines in the news. You've got countries all over our world that are saber-rattling countries, as they've been called. Countries like Iran and Russia and North Korea, China, and others. You look in our own country, and the murder rate in some of our cities and places like Chicago and New Orleans. In Chicago alone, I looked up the statistic this morning. It had not been updated in the last 24 hours, but as of 24 hours ago, 289 people shot in Chicago city limits just in the first 29 days of this year. Yesterday, protests broke out at airports across our country. In our own city of St. Louis, these things that have happened in the last 24 to 48 hours, one man was killed, two others were wounded late Friday night in a shooting that appeared, that happened outside of a restaurant in downtown St. Louis. Just in the last 24 hours, two shoplifters pistol whipped a clerk in the process of stealing two cartfuls of laundry soap. They led police on a high-speed chase, firing from their vehicle at the police cruiser. The police were not harmed, but they did apprehend one of the suspects. One is still at large and is considered armed and dangerous. Just yesterday morning, a man was shot and killed in his vehicle just off of Interstate 44 in South Jefferson. And what are you saying? Are you trying to depress us, preacher? Are you trying to put us down in the dumps? No, we realize we are living in a broken world, and we don't stick our head in the sand, and we don't act like everything's all right. That's not what God wanted His people to do. But I'm preaching to you that though our world is broken and that our world is in a great deterioration, we need an anchor for our soul. We need something to tie our soul and our spirit and our families too. We need an anchor. Everybody in this room needs an anchor. Every child, every adult, every young adult, every guest, every elder. We need an anchor. And if I could give you any advice this morning, it would be to either shore up the anchor of your soul, and if you don't have one, to find an anchor for your soul. And I've got good news. That anchor is available in this place this morning. It is available through His Word, and it is available through His Spirit. Let me tell you what an anchor is not. An anchor is not a sail. An anchor is not a propeller. It's not for the purpose of moving you forward. Now, I preached a message, not that anybody would remember, but I did preach a message the first Sunday of the year. I think it was January 1st. And the title of that message was Moving Forward. I believe that in areas we have to move forward. I believe we ought to grow. We ought to have revival. Our methods change while our message remains the same and anchored. But let me just preach about an anchor this morning, okay? An anchor is not a propeller. It's not a sail. It's not intended to move us. It is a stabilizer that keeps us held down when the world is blowing against us and when situations are assailing us. The anchor doesn't stop the wind. The anchor doesn't stop the waves. The anchor doesn't calm the storm. It doesn't stop the currents of life. But what it does, it gives me the ability to hold to something that is sure and steadfast. No matter what storms may come in this life, it is an anchor that keeps me. It's an anchor. An anchor is what we need. An anchor is what we need when we don't have what we want. It's an anchor. Let me say it again. An anchor is exactly what we need when we don't have what we want, when we're not where we want to be, when life is not in the condition that we want it to be in. An anchor is something that we just get a grip onto and we hang on for dear life. And I've come to preach that we have an anchor of hope today. We have an anchor of hope that no matter what winds blow, no matter what waves come, we have an anchor of hope. We're not any different than the rest of the world to our guests. We're not any better than the rest of the world. People in this room have problems just like everybody else in this world. People in this room face dilemmas. People who are Christians or apostolics or Pentecostals or members of this church and any other church, we have problems just like everybody else. Sickness, difficulties, financial dilemmas, family problems, all kinds of issues that there can be in a life. Those same issues come against us just like they come against anybody else in our world. But the difference is that we have found an anchor. We are not blowing with the shifting winds of this world. But brothers and sisters, we have an anchor. It is an anchor for our soul. I've come to preach that there is hope for humanity. I've come to preach that there is hope for every battered soul in this room. There is hope for every bruised family in this room. There is hope for every wounded spirit in this room. We have hope. We have an anchor. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, by these two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we have a strong consolation in Hebrews 6:18, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Would you say it with me? Say, we have an anchor. Turn to somebody by you, say, we have an anchor. I don't have a big ship anchor this morning. I apologize. It would be a little difficult to lug around. But you'll just have to get the mental picture. You'll just have to get the idea. We have an anchor. Say it again. We have an anchor. We have an anchor. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16 says that this anchor is an everlasting consolation and it is good hope by grace. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says this, that we have this hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm preaching that we have an anchor when everything is shifting and everything is blowing away and everything seems to be moving. We have an anchor for our soul. In our text, the writer of Hebrews, there's some disagreement about who that may be, and that really doesn't matter for our purpose this morning. But the writer of Hebrews, the focus of the writer of Hebrews is that he is telling the Hebrew people. The message of Hebrews essentially is he's telling these ancient people that Jesus is better. That's the whole theme of Hebrews. That Jesus is better than anything you've ever had. Jesus is better than the temple. He's better. Jesus is better than the tabernacle. Jesus is better than the priesthood. Jesus is better than the law, than Moses, than the sacrifice. That's what the writer of Hebrews is communicating to these ancient people, that Jesus is better. And we know that to be true, don't we? He's better than anything in this world. He's telling them that Jesus is better. He's better than the temple, the tabernacle. He's better, that temple where the holy place was, where the altar was. He's better than that temple. And so it was in that temple, these people that he's writing to, these Hebrew people, they had this holy place where behind this great veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was at this place that this priest would go in this holy place once a year to make a sacrifice, to atone for his own sins and to atone for the sins of the entire nation, the people of Israel. It was there he would go into that holy place and he would drip the blood of the animal on that altar, on that Ark of the Covenant, on that, it was laid with gold, on that mercy seat. It was at that place that blood would drip on that altar and God's presence would literally fall. If you can just picture this in your imagination, God's presence would literally come down on that altar and it would consume that blood that was offered. It would consume that sacrifice that was offered there upon that golden sacred box, the Ark of the Covenant, and the sins of Israel would be rolled ahead for another year. It would be rolled ahead year after year as they were being rolled all the way to a hill called Calvary, where the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world would once and for all sacrifice his own life, shed his own blood, that we might be free from guilt and shame and sin. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this. He was saying our hope, our anchor is in that. Our hope is tied to that work that Christ did behind the veil. Our anchor is not in something that is shifting or shaking or a philosophy that is up for debate, but he's saying our hope is anchored in the work, the finished work of Calvary, the work of Jesus Christ. Our hope is rooted in that. And so it's to these people, and it's with that context that we read our text in verse 19 of Hebrews 6. He says, this hope we have as an anchor. Everybody shout an anchor. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Watch this. Verse 19 of Hebrews 6. It's both sure and it is steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. What the writer of Hebrews was saying when he said the presence behind the veil, he was saying your hope is tied to the work of Calvary. Your hope is tied to the presence of God. Your hope is tied to the sacrifice that was made. It was his sacrifice where his flesh literally became the veil that was ripped, where he became himself the altar and he himself became the sacrifice and he himself was the high priest that received the sacrifice. Oh, there's so much, there's 10 weeks worth of theology teaching in this passage, but what I've come to preach to somebody this morning is that our hope is not tied. It's not just tied to a church. It's not just tied to a man or a group of men. No, our hope is anchored to the work of Calvary. It's anchored to the sacrifice that was made. Oh, somebody lift up your voice. Somebody lift up your voice and thank him for your hope right now. Come on, all across this building, would you lift up your voice and would you call upon him? Hallelujah. Skipping down around into verse 20, we find that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that atonement and that sacrifice. It says, even Jesus, having become the high priest in verse 20, Jesus having become the high priest forever. That means he's our high priest today. That means his sacrifice is still good for us today. That means his sacrifice is still in effect today. Jesus Christ at Calvary. God himself ripped the veil of that temple from top to bottom. By God himself it was ripped to show us that there was no more blood of bulls and goats that was required. But now you can enter into this sacrifice. Now I can enter in and partake of this sacrifice. Now you and I can experience the blood that was shed at Calvary for our sins, for our mistakes, and not just for our sins and mistakes, but the blood that was shed to give us victory over every storm of life, over every difficulty that would come, over every sickness that would plague us. He said, you now have access to that victory. It is an anchor for the soul, and it will not let go. That's what it says in verse 19. It says it's an anchor for the soul. It is both sure. In verse 19, it says it is both sure and it is steadfast. I'm preaching to somebody that this anchor is sure and it is steadfast. They can change what they're teaching in the schools tomorrow, but my anchor is sure and it is steadfast. The world could crumble tomorrow, but my anchor is sure and it is steadfast. It's sure and steadfast because it is not built by man. It's not an anchor built by religion. It's not built by human hands. Therefore, it cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be broken. It cannot be destroyed. We have an anchor, and it's in the work of Calvary. It's in his presence. Is only good as the place that it is cast into. And if you cast your anchor into shifting sand, if you've ever been, had much experience on a boat, if you cast your anchor into shifting sand, it's not going to hold very well. But he said, your anchor, the other end of that anchor, where the writer of Hebrews was saying, it goes behind the veil. It goes into the holy place, into the very presence. Think about the imagery there. He's saying it goes into the very presence of God. That's what is anchoring us. It brings us hope. The anchor of our souls brings us stability. The anchor of our souls gives us direction, because we're not just hooked to some rock or some wooden pier on a boat dock, but we are hooked into the Holy of Holies. We are hooked into the holy place. We are hooked into Calvary, where Jesus, who lived, died, bled, was buried, and rose again. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is where our hope lies. Can I tell you, your hope is not in your own goodness. Your hope is not in your ability to figure out your dilemma. Your hope is not in the doctor giving you an answer for the disease. I've lost everybody. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me try it again. My hope is not in the doctor. I mean, it'd be good if he could give me some answers and some relief, right? But my hope is not in the doctor. My hope is not in this world's economic system. My hope is not in a bank account. The banks could collapse tomorrow. Well, they're FDIC insured. The government could collapse tomorrow. Our hope is not in this world. Brothers and sisters, I am preaching that our hope, the anchor of our souls, it cannot be placed in the makings of man, but it is placed in the work of an eternal God. It is placed in Calvary. We could fall sick today and be shaken, but my hope cannot get sick or shaken. We could be martyred, God forbid, but my hope would not be shaken. We could be abandoned, but our hope could not be shaken. We could face persecution, but our hope cannot be shaken. We could go through famine or pestilence, but our hope could not be shaken. I fear that sometimes as the American church, the Western church, we put our faith so much in our systems, in our politics, in our economy, that we forget that where our hope is a place that will never be destroyed, that can never be shaken, that can never be brought down. Your dream can be shaken. Your vision can be shaken. Your health can be shaken. God forbid, your family can be shaken. Your finances can be shaken. Your world can be shaken. But this anchor cannot be shaken. Our hope cannot be shaken. It's an immovable hope, and it's in the finished work of Calvary. Can I preach that it is an anchor for whosoever will? There is nobody in this room that cannot have access to this anchor of hope. It doesn't matter how bad you are, what you've done, what's in your past, what you don't want anybody to know. You can have access to this hope. It's for whosoever will. It's for anybody. Can I preach that our, I say it again, our hope's not in a political party. Our hope's not in it. We support our president. We've been praying for the president. We prayed for the former president. We're praying for the current president. If God tarries, we'll pray for the next president. We're told to pray for our leaders, to uphold our government. I'm not saying we shouldn't get involved. I think you know me better than that. We ought to be involved. We ought to be active. We ought to let our voice be heard. You can't get away from politics. It's the way the world communicates, the way we operate, the way we live, the way we have a country. But let me just clarify, my hope is not in a political system. My hope is not in a political party. My hope is not in a politician of any kind, brand, or flavor. It's not an American anchor. Well, I got 13 head nods and 2 that's right. Let me say it again, it's not an American anchor. It's a body of Christ anchor. Well, It's an anyone anchor. It's an everyone anchor. It's an anchor for us here, sure. I bleed red like the rest of you. I'm American, proud to be an American. You know that. But it's not an American anchor. It's an anchor that'll be an anchor for the Chinese. It's an anchor for the Russians. It's an anchor for the Vietnamese. It's an anchor for the Congolese. It's an anchor for the Kenyans. It's an anchor for Mexicans. It's an anchor for Guatemalans, Iranians, Iraqis. It's an anchor for whosoever will. That's how great this anchor is. That's how powerful this anchor is. Oh, somebody ought to worship him right now and thank him that we have an anchor. Hallelujah. 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 The biggest rift in the New Testament was probably the rift between the Jew and the Gentile. But it was a rift that was social, it was economic, it was racial, it was all of the above. They couldn't get along, they didn't like each other, on and on and on and on. But Jesus came and he said, I came to tear down the wall of partition. I came to tear down the separation. I came to let you know that there's hope in Jesus Christ for anybody in the world. There's hope in Jesus Christ for whosoever will. It was in ancient nautical times when rudimentary tools of calculation were being used to chart the course for a ship that little mistakes in the beginning could have huge consequences on down in the journey. That if I made a little miscalculation here, that it could land me somewhere entirely different down there. I don't have time to spend on this, but the little decisions we make right now have a compounding effect in time. The decisions I make in my family that may seem insignificant have a compounding effect in time. We cannot set our sails to the winds of culture. We cannot set our sails to anything else in this world, but we set our sails to the wind of the Spirit and the anchor of His Word. We are rooted and we are grounded in Him. Storms will come, but we are anchored to Him. Historical account, perhaps some have read about, Frenchman Robert Lassalle set off to find new territory. Without spending a lot of time setting up the story, let me just tell you that on that expedition that ended up being an expedition of 4 vessels, they were ultimately all lost in one way or another in that journey. But it began with a storm arising. If I understand the account correctly, an anchor was lost. No one noticed it at first, but an anchor was lost. And when they needed it, it was too late. It was far gone. And author Robert Weddle, in his book, The Watery Grave, a tale of the shipwreck of the Belle and the endeavors and the expeditions of La Salle, he made this quote. He said, "For want of an anchor, a ship was lost. And for want of a ship, the colony was lost." We need an anchor. We need an anchor. For want of a ship. For want of an anchor, the ship was lost. For want of a ship, the colony was lost. Can I tell you that we need an anchor in our families? I need an anchor. For want of an anchor, a dad can be lost. For want of a dad, a family can be lost. For want of an anchor, a mom can be lost. For want of a mom, a child can be lost. For want of an anchor, a student can be lost. For want of a student, a school can be lost. For want of an anchor, a church can be lost. For want of a church, a city can be lost. For want of an anchor, a denomination can be lost. And for want of a denomination, a world can be lost. I'm preaching and I'm pleading that we need an anchor for our souls. We need an anchor for our souls. There are many here, stories of struggle, but stories of victory. Why? Because we had an anchor. Because we had an anchor. There are other stories in here. Some tried to get away from this anchor, but that anchor just, it was in a strong place and it kept pulling you back. It kept pulling you into God's presence. It kept pulling you back to His Word. We need an anchor. There's others in this room that you've never had perhaps an anchor. You don't quite comprehend the gravity of what I'm preaching about. But I declare to you, you need an anchor for your soul. You need an anchor for your family. Every family needs an anchor. Every man and every woman in this room needs an anchor. Would you stand with me? I borrowed this anchor. One of the precious families in our church. Thank you, Ray family. And I thought, well, I'll just use the back side of it here. Because on the front side, it says established 1994, the Rays. Then I thought, when she handed me that this morning, I thought, you know what? I think I could preach that too. Every family needs to be established. You may not have a wooden anchor, a nautical theme hanging anywhere in your house, but every family needs to be established in this anchor. Every home needs to be hooked to the work of Calvary. We are blessed abundantly. We live the American dream. Even the poorest in this room, the poorest among us, the poorest in our city is wealthy by standards of 80% of the rest of the world. If you had food on your table in the last 24 hours, you have a better life than a majority of this world. But my hope is not in my refrigerator. I feel like I need it there sometimes. My hope, it's not that when I get in my truck and turn the key, it's going to work. My hope is not that if it breaks down, I can go get it repaired. My hope is not that I've got a paycheck coming in.
My hope is not even that I have a loving family to go home to. Because if all else fails, and if everything else is taken away, I have an anchor for the soul that is in Jesus Christ. And I've got good news for somebody today. That anchor is free. You don't have to pay for it. The price was already paid at Calvary. The blood was already shed. The work is finished. It's established. It's done. And it's free for all. If you want to thank Him for that anchor right now, I invite you to come. This altar is open. If you want to reassure that anchor in your life, I invite you to step out of where you're at and find yourself, come on, a place to pray at this altar. If you want to come pray as a family, I invite you to come pray at this altar. Come on, somebody needs to have an anchor. Somebody needs to have an anchor reestablished in your life today. Come on. Come on, for families, for couples, for households, for young people, for students, we need an anchor. God, establish our faith in You. Let us be established, rooted, and grounded, and built up in this faith. Oh, come on. Come on, that's it. Gather in as tight as you can. Find yourself a place to pray. If you've never had this anchor before, it's free. All you've got to do is confess that you need it. It's called repentance. You got to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I need an anchor in You. Lord, I'm sorry that I've done my own thing. I need an anchor in You. Come on. Would you begin to lift up your voice and call out to the Lord right now?